is Pastor Emring. There are three radio broadcasts reproduced on this tape. The first one will include the announcer's introduction at the beginning and his close at the end, just as you would hear it on the radio. Then, to save your time, the announcer will be left off the last two. During the broadcast, you will hear me offer free monthly literature, and I will state the month. Please do not write for that literature packet as such. You may be hearing these tapes months, even years, after the original broadcast was made.
Thank you. What is God's purpose in the earth? We live in a time of great confusion, philosophically and ideologically. Families, nations, and the world seem divided into many parts when it comes to any discussion or attempt at agreement as to the goals toward which we should strive. In this confusion, a small percentage of the earth's people stand out as claiming that whatever goals we might work toward in the future, they will come to naught unless they coincide with what God has planned and purposed for the earth. I happen to belong to that small minority. I believe that God's will is supreme in the earth, that God's purposes are those which will come to pass, that it is God's will which will be done. Now, you may or may not believe that, but almost all churchgoers do pray the Lord's Prayer once in a while, and they pray to God that, quote, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven." That is part of the prayer Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and it has been prayed millions of times in the last 2,000 years by professing Christians. Yet it seems that many Christian people not only do not realize what they are praying, but do not even know what God's will for the earth is. This series may seem a rather long way around in order to find what God's purpose and will are in the Bible, but I do not believe that Christian people will see God's promises and prophecies coming to pass unless they understand who the people are in whom these things will be brought to pass. And so, we've been spending quite a lot of time in the book of Genesis on the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob, and showing the two manner of people who were born to Rebekah in her twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Most Christians have some general knowledge that God chose Jacob and his 12 sons to become the progenitors of a race of chosen people, and that the Bible story is generally about the descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob Israel. But without some working knowledge of Esau, the rejected brother of Jacob, and of the prophecies made about he and his descendants, we still cannot see the Bible story clear enough to relate it to past history, to the present, nor to the future. And that is our immediate study, identifying characteristics and prophecies which will give us the identity of the people of Esau Edom in the world today. During the last several broadcasts, we have seen that the descendants of Esau, who is called Edom in Genesis 25 and Genesis 36, would hate and attempt to destroy the descendants of Jacob right up until the end of this age. Esau is called Edom in the Bible, and Edom means red. Many passages we have studied show us that the Edomites are synonymous with the red communists in the world today. They not only call themselves the Reds, but they are waging total warfare against Christ and Christendom. The war and conflict we see in the world today is between the descendants of Esau and, of necessity, the descendants of Jacob. The simplest way to understand current history and to find out what the outcome of this war will be is to find out from the Bible. And that is what we are doing. And as we do, we will find what God's purposes are in the earth. Last week I read in the book of Jasher how that Esau had killed Nimrod, the king of Babylon, and stolen some garments from him. Garments which Jasher said had given Nimrod power to rule over Babylon. It was immediately after Esau obtained those garments that he sold the Abrahamic covenant birthright to Jacob. And I said, I believe that was because Esau now possessed something which he valued higher than God's word and God's covenant, the garments of Nimrod. I also said I would attempt to explain what those garments were and why wicked Esau prized them so highly. We'll get to that in just a moment. But first, for my radio listeners, I want to make our free literature offer for the month of August for the last time. Write me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and ask for the August literature packet. The address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I'll send you my booklet titled Cinderella, A Bible Story. This explains how the author of that ancient so-called fairy tale hid in the characters and in the plot the story of the Bible. The prince, of course, is Jesus Christ. Cinderella, then, is the bride of Christ. And the other characters, such as the wicked stepmother, the stepsisters, the ball, the carriage, the beautiful gown, the search for Cinderella, the wedding feast, and so on, all have biblical counterparts. Cinderella, A Bible Story, also identifies the protagonist in the modern battle between red communism and Christendom. This is the last time we'll offer the August packet, including our pamphlet, The Poisoned Needle. This has quite a number of quotes from medical sources as to the dangers to individuals from indiscriminate vaccination and inoculation. You should read what some medical authorities of past years have to say about vaccination. As I pointed out in a previous broadcast, recalling to mind the specter of the 1918 so-called flu epidemic to frighten our people into accepting the vaccine. But if some of you older folks will stir up your memories a little, you will recall that the highest rate of death from flu in 1918, was among young men in the prime of life, young soldiers in their teens and 20s who had been vaccinated for various diseases just before they became ill and died supposedly of the flu. About one-third of all who died in America from the 1918 flu were recently vaccinated young men. A statistic to think on before you rush out and get vaccinated in 1976, and a statistic which should prompt you to write me for our August packet containing the pamphlet, The Poisoned Needle. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I could spend hours on that subject, but a word to the wise is sufficient. I should mention, though, something concerning the strange death of the legionnaires who attended the Philadelphia Convention. Several people have come forward with information which they have given to the local news medium to pass on to the Philadelphia authorities. One man recalled a directive of many years ago while he was in the Air Force, warning them to never use Teflon, that's T-E-F-L-O-N, Teflon-coated parts for ashtrays in airplanes. As anyone laying a cigarette on the Teflon and then picking up that same cigarette and smoking it would develop a flu-like fever, and if he were then treated with the common flu-fighting medicine, he would die. In the case of the Legionnaires, of course, all were treated for flu, and about 15% of them have died. Another lady here in Phoenix who lived in England during World War II called the newspaper to say when she first heard that some said they remembered a musty odor at the Philadelphia Convention, she immediately thought of phosgene gas. Apparently in her training in England about possible saboteurs and gas attacks, they were told that phosgene gas, which has a musty smell, could be released from small containers into air ducts or in rooms, and listen to this. Those breathing the phosgene gas develop symptoms similar to pneumonia and flu, including a very high fever. Medical treatment for flu or pneumonia, of course, will have no effect since the person is actually suffering from poison gas. If the dose is strong enough, of course, they then die in a few days. That information was on our local television news. It is this minister's conviction that those people at Philadelphia were poisoned, either accidentally or deliberately, and the authorities seem unwilling to even consider that possibility. In their strange desire to inject you all with some sort of a fluid, they keep saying disease instead of poison or murder. In the August packet, along with the booklet Cinderella, A Bible Story, and the pamphlet The Poison Needle, you will receive some tracts and articles, a list of our other books and tracts, a cassette tape catalog, and our current radio log. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Last call for the August packet. Back to the garments Esau stole from Nimrod. We shall see they are much more than just some sort of royal clothing. In the Old Testament, the English word garment is used many times, but only three times does it come from the Hebrew word adereth, spelled in English, A-D-D-E-R-E-T-H. It is the feminine form of the Hebrew word adder, and its basic meaning is to expand, or something huge, or growing, or great and mighty. Strangely, or perhaps not so strangely, it is this Hebrew word adereth which is used to describe Esau when he was born. Genesis 25, verse 25. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. Garment here is from the word adereth. All over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. So Esau began red. That is what it says, and like an hairy garment, and hairy adereth. The next place the word adereth is translated garment is in the book of Joshua. Israel had been brought out of Egypt. They had been given the law. Moses had died, and Joshua was now given the task by God of subduing the Canaanites and taking Canaan land for Israel. The city of Jericho was easily destroyed with God's help, and now they were going to conquer a little town called Ai. In verse 3, Joshua's military commanders said they would need only 2,000 or 3,000 men, for Ai was small, so they went up against Ai. But verse 5 says, the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So here is victorious Israel, defeated and in fear and cowardice. Why? Well, you should read the whole chapter. But Joshua inquired of God and was told in verse 11, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it, in other words, this accursed thing, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. What was this accursed thing they had taken among them which had removed God's protection from Israel and which God said they had to get rid of before he would be with them again? Well, it was a garment or adereth, the same word used to describe Esau when he was born. Let's read that passage. Joshua investigated and found the offending man, and then in verse 20 and 21, And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils, and that would be the spoils of Jericho, when And I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, Adaras, a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. The garment, or the Adaras, the gold and the silver, were under his tent. And these things were so evil in God's sight that he had decreed in verse 15 that when this accursed thing was found, it was to be burnt with fire, and the man who hid it, and all of his family, and all of his possessions. Joshua, whose name means Jesus or salvation, carried out that sentence in verses 24 through verse 26. In verse 24, it says they brought Achan and all that he possessed, even his sons and daughters, to the valley of Achor. In verse 25, they killed them all and burnt everything pertaining to Achan. In verse 26, it says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The margin there says that Achor means trouble, the Valley of Trouble. Once the Adaras, the garment, was burned and removed from Israel, then Israel proceeded into the promised land with God's blessing. The last place in the Old Testament where the word garment appears, translated from Adaras, is in Zechariah 13, and that has more significance for our day. This chapter in its entirety is a prophecy of the cleansing of Israel at the end of this age and the establishment of Christ's rule over the earth. God says, among other things, of that day in verse 4, this is Zechariah 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment, Adaras, a rough Adaras, to deceive. So an Adaras is something used to deceive people. If you have margin references there, you will find it is even more amazing, for they say that the word rough could have been translated hairy, H-A-I-R-Y, a hairy garment. And that was what we read of Esau's description when he was born. He came out red, all over like an hairy garment. So Adaras, in each case in which it is used, is connected either directly or indirectly with either Esau or Babylon or both, an hairy garment to deceive. This fits what we read in the book of Jasher about Esau's wickedness. In chapter 28 and verse 20 of Jasher, and Esau was a designing and deceitful man, and listen to this, one who hunted after the hearts of men and inveigled them. A marginal reference in Jasher says that the literal meaning of that Hebrew phrase is, quote, he stole their mind. He stole their mind. Esau, whose name was changed to Edom, which means red, deceived people and, in effect, took away from them the ability to think for themselves. That passage in Jasher comes after Esau killed Nimrod and stole Nimrod's garment, the garment which gave Nimrod power to rule over the Babylon of the Bible. So the garment was something which enabled Esau to deceive men and control their minds. That was the power Esau wanted more than he wanted God's covenant promises, the power to rule over men. The Bible says Esau was a hunter. It also says that Nimrod, founder of Babylon, was a hunter. What must they have hunted? Animals? No, they hunted men. Esau stole their minds. And what do the modern red communists do? They deceive people with such ingenious propaganda that the people actually act against their own best interests and eventually become the captives of the red communists. A perfect example, although an horrible one today, is the U.S. government's foreign policy called détente. Every American who is not under the mind control of the Reds knows that detente, the trading with Russia, and the selling of computers and grain, and disarming our own nation, is a sure way to become the captives of the Red Communists. Yet thousands of supposedly responsible men in high positions in our government continue to carry out just such a policy year after year. And millions of Americans, apparently, have been so deceived that they think the government is doing the right thing. Has something, has someone, quote, stolen their mind, unquote. After seeing that Esau's power was the same as that of Nimrod of Babylon, we can more easily see that the descendants of Esau Edom must be synonymous with the scarlet woman of Revelation 17 and 18, called there Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. In fact, the angel told John in Revelation 18 and verse 24 that it was by Mystery Babylon sorceries that all nations were deceived. So end time Babylon deceives people and nations, just as Esau Edom did. Esau, whose name means red, and who stole the Edoras, or the means by which Nimrod ruled the Babylonian Empire. Nimrod was cruel and wicked, yet he ruled multitudes. Red communism is cruel and wicked, yet by an almost impossible word of deception, millions, hundreds of millions have fallen into their hands. A few million red communists in Russia control 200 millions in Russia, and another 100 million in Europe. How do they do it? By the deceptive power of the garment, or the Adareth of Nimrod. Conquest and rule, not by overwhelming majority power, but by the deception and cunning of the descendants of Esau Edom. My time is up for today. Next week, God willing, I will show more of what Esau or Babylon's power is, and how gold and silver, such as the gold and silver, Achan buried in the ground, are part of modern Red Babylon's power over the nation. Meanwhile, last call for the August free packet of literature, including my booklet, Cinderella, A Bible Story, which identifies the modern counterparts to the character in the ancient fairy tale. You'll also receive several articles and tracts, and our pamphlet about vaccinations titled The Poisoned Needle. In that pamphlet, you will find statements by famous doctors of 50 years ago who stated specifically that cancer was being brought about by vaccination. Yes, cancer by vaccination. That people were being inoculated, supposedly to protect them from the various pox diseases, and they later developed cancer. This kind of information is not even taught to doctors in modern medical schools. So vaccinations increase, and so does cancer, and the modern doctors cannot understand why. Little children from 3 years old to 15 years are being diagnosed with cancer. They've hardly lived long enough to get it from the food coloring or the pesticides in the food they eat, and certainly not from cigarettes or alcohol. Where is it coming from? Read our pamphlet, The Poisoned Needle. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. This is the last time we'll be offering the August packet with those materials. For the more scholarly among my radio listeners, especially those who like history, I have a book which will delight and amaze you. It is titled Tracing Our Ancestors. You may have a copy of it for a $3 gift to this radio ministry. Tracing Our Ancestors was first published over 40 years ago. It has since been reprinted, and it is a treasury of historical and biblical parallels. You will be amazed to find that the great seafaring Phoenicians of the early Mediterranean era were actually Israelites, and that their men traveled as far as Norway and Sweden. You might have wondered why the Viking ships seemed to be copies of the Phoenicians. Here is the reason. They have a common ancestry in Israel. Mr. Haberman correctly identifies the Golden Age of Greece as resulting from the Israelite dispersion out of old Canaan land after David and Solomon. and the Greeks of Christ's time were a part of the lost and scattered sheep of the house of Israel to which Christ sent his disciples. This book has history, which the Reds in America do not want you to know. Write me for it, read it, and compare it to the Bible. Send only $3 and ask for it by title, Tricking Our Ancestors. The announcer will repeat that address in just a moment. Next week, we'll continue with our Bible story, and remember, if Pastor Emery is right, that Red Communism is Red Edom, or Mystery Babylon of the Bible, then the Reds are not slated for victory, but are programmed by God Almighty for destruction. May God speed the day. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. Last week I began the broadcast by stating that we live in a time of great confusion, and that confusion extends from our own educational system to the churches and on into politics from the local level all the way to world affairs. Most people who make some effort to make sense out of what is going on around them do agree that confusion, rather than order, seems to be increasing. Well, that is understandable, because the Bible calls the end-time world system by the name of Babylon, and the word Babylon means confusion. In Genesis 10, we read that Nimrod founded Babel. Margin tells us that means Babylon. And in Genesis 11 is the story of the building of the tower that God eventually destroyed. It is also called a city, and in verse 9, after its destruction, the Bible says, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth." Margin reference there says that the Hebrew word Babel is the same as Babylon and means confusion. We still use the phrase in relation to hearing many voices without being able to understand what the voices are saying. We say, "Oh, all I could hear was a babble of tongues." So, many words without understanding is Babylon, just as our present-day politics, education, and religion are mostly Babylon confusion. On every subject, we are told so many confusing things that the people themselves often give up on understanding. That is what the enemies of God's people want, for us to give up and let them run things. The one thing that will keep our people from giving up is a clear understanding of just what is happening and what is going to happen, and the only source for that is in Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy gives God's people a preview, pre-knowledge of future events. At the same time, it gives us a knowledge of the meaning of present events. In any case, it gives us hope, for Bible prophecy, although it has much to say about the time when the enemies of God's people would be triumphant, Bible prophecy ends in their destruction and the saving of the people of God. God's prophecies are also given only for the wise, for as we read, the angel declared of Daniel's prophecies in Daniel 12:10, "None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." I have been attempting to show you that Bible prophecy connects the descendants of Esau with end-time Babylon. The book of Jasher said Esau was a wicked and deceitful man, while his brother Jacob Israel was honorable and followed God's word. Esau is Edom, which means red, according to Genesis 25 and Genesis 36. And in actuality, the descendants of Esau Edom are the Reds of our day. They are the red enemies of the followers of Jesus Christ, red communism versus Christianity, if you please. Last week we read about end-time Babylon, or red communism, in Revelation 18 and verse 23. All nations were deceived by her sorcery. We know that continually giving individuals or groups of people false and confusing information will bring them into a state of helplessness and deception. At the end of the age, this mystery Babylon the Great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, would have deceived all nations or all peoples by her deliberate confusion. Jeremiah was given to write a lengthy prophecy about end-time Babylon in chapters 49, 50, and 51. In Jeremiah 51, as he prophesies the end-time destruction of this great red power, we read this in verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. The Hebrew word translated mad there means insane, or literally out of their mind. This would fit word in Revelation 18:24 that they are deceived. Revelation 18 also mentions the wine of Babylon. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And in Revelation 18 and verse 17, the angel told John that that woman clothed in red, Mystery Babylon, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Yes, her rule over all nations is by deception, a word which exactly fits method of red communist control which we now see ruling or controlling much of the earth's people. Eventually, according to Bible prophecy, it would come to pass that almost all of the people alive on the earth would be deceived or have their minds controlled by red mystery Babylon, this end-time world power under Esau Edom. That is, all of the people would be deceived except those whose minds had been enlightened by the Word of God. Jesus spoke of this time with some solemn warnings. Most of you are quite familiar with them in Matthew 24. A time of war and rumors of wars, kingdoms rising against kingdoms, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Even verse 21, which seems most frightening, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. Some ministers call this the Great Tribulation, and that is not an incorrect term, since Jesus seems to plainly say that it would be worse than anything that had gone before since the world began, and that it would be worse than anything that would follow it. So it could correctly be called the Great Tribulation. But these words of Jesus are then used by the Antichrist to bring confusion or to bring Babel into their teaching by saying that, oh, this time is only going to happen to the Jews and the non-Christians. The Great Tribulation won't happen to you Christians because you are all going to be gone off in a rapture to heaven before this Great Tribulation comes to pass, and on and on. But if one will study all of Jesus' words in Matthew 24, one can easily see Jesus was talking about something that would come upon those who followed him. In the very next verse, Jesus says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If the tribulation spoken of in verse 21 comes only on Jews and non-Christians, why would God have to shorten the tribulation to save the elect? And there is more. Verse 23 and 24. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. When would these false Christ and false prophets arise and almost deceive the very elect? Well, obviously, during the time of tribulation spoken of in verse 21. Again, if the elect, if the Christian believers, are all gone off to heaven in a so-called rapture before this tribulation, why would Jesus warn them about the deception during this time? No, it is very plain that the Christian believers would be on the earth during that tribulation, and it was deception, more than war, famine, and pestilence, about which Jesus was giving warning. In fact, it was deception of which Jesus warned of first when he began this long answer to the disciples' question in Matthew 24. He begins in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." In other words, many would come in Jesus' name and would preach that Jesus is the Christ and would deceive many. Verse 23 and 24 make it plain the time of that deception by men purporting to be preaching Jesus would be during the tribulation period. I've heard some rapture preachers go so far as to say that all Christians and all mention of Christ will be gone from the earth during this tribulation. But that is not what Jesus said. So, not only is Mystery Babylon the deceiver of all nations in a great time of tribulation, but here is Jesus' own word that men preaching about Christ will have a major part in the deception of the elect during that time. I believe we are already in that time of tribulation. I don't know what some ministers think the murder of millions of Christian believers by pagan Rome was. I don't know what they think the murder of more millions on orders of the Roman popes was. And I don't know what they think the murder of scores of millions of Christians under red communism is. But I think it is tribulation. And I think it is the great tribulation spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24. In just a moment, I am going to offer our free literature packet for the month of September, and one booklet in that packet shows in some detail that the so-called pre-tribulation rapture teaching is not only false, but is one of the deceptions being practiced upon the elect of Christ. And I'll give you the address where you can write for your free copy. So we find in our study that Esau Edom hated Jacob Israel and tried to kill him, and that Esau Edom was a wicked and deceitful man, just as present-day communists hate God's Christian Israel and try to kill them, and do it with wickedness and deceitfulness. Deception is the communists' major weapon, and once they gain territorial control over any large number of people, then they set about to kill all who believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible. In Revelation 17, Red Babylon killed so many believers that John writes in verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Some so-called rapture preachers like to say all of these last chapters of the book of Revelation are about the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, and they will not happen till the Christians are gone. But they usually do not read verse 6 of Revelation 17, where the red beast, or Babylon, is drunken with the blood of the saints. The mass murder by red communism of unknown millions of Christian people in the last 60 years has made something or someone drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian defector, spoke to the AFL-CIO convention in Washington, D.C. on June 30, 1975. The American newspapers and the American television have reported little of what he said, but I have a copy of his entire speech. Among other things, he gave a comparison of the numbers of Russian citizens killed by their own government in Russia before and after the communist conquest. Here is the direct quote from Solzhenitsyn's speech, a quote which, as far as I know, appeared in no American newspaper. Quote, "In accordance with the calculations of the specialists of the most precise, most objective statistics, in the pre-revolutionary Russia, during the 80 years before the communist revolution, when there were attempts on the Tsar's life, an assassination of the Tsar, revolution, and so on, during these years, only about 17 persons a year were executed. In my book, I cite a book published by the Cheka, and I should insert the Cheka, the Russian secret police of the early 20s. I cite the book which was published by the Cheka in 1920. In 1918 and 1919, they, the communist secret police, give a proud report of their revolutionary activities. And they apologized that their data was not quite full, but in 1918 and 1919, the Cheka had executed, without trial, more than 1,000 persons a month. This is written by the Cheka itself before they understood how it was going to look in history. Still quoting from Solzhenitsyn, at the height of Stalin's terror in 1937 and 38, if we divide the number of persons executed by the number of months, we get more than 40,000 persons executed per month, end of quote.